Okay, so for those of you who have been here know that I've been preaching through the book of Acts, spent quite a bit of time on it. It's probably a multi-year project to go through a book that size and to teach in little chunks. And we've been going through pretty much line by line, verse by verse as we've gone. And we, last week, learned about the Apostle Paul, how he was eager to go back to Jerusalem to bring the gospel not only to Jerusalem, which was there, but also to unite the church, the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers, to bring them together. He had taken an offering. He had gone to many of the Gentile churches and was bringing back an offering for those in Jerusalem who were in need, that were the Jewish Christians there. And I think that he had all the best intentions to do this work. But when he got there, he actually came into a situation where there was quite a bit of division and hostility between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And he was instructed to go ahead to prove that he wasn't teaching against the law, to go ahead and do a purification with the other Jews there, and to actually pay for them to have their heads shaved at the end of the purification. And that as doing this, that he would show all the Jews who were very zealous about the law, even though that they were Christians, they were very zealous about the law, that he was still following the law. So he went along with this. There's a lot of disagreement as to whether or not he actually sinned by doing this, or whether or not he compromised too much, or maybe he was just being willing to compromise in an area that wasn't essential. Okay, different people have different ideas, but the way I look at it is his heart was to unite the church and bring them together. But that wasn't necessarily God's plan for how he would use them. So what happened was he got recognized at the end of this, and they said, there's that guy who's teaching everybody throughout the world that they don't have to follow the law. And you know what? Not only did he do that, he brought a non-Jew into the part of the temple where a non-Jew wasn't allowed to go. Now, there was this wall of hostility. And in the temple, there was multiple parts, and there was an area where, as a Gentile, which is, means you're non-Jewish, where you can go, but there was a wall or a barrier that you could not cross. And there was even another one beyond that, that only the high priest could cross a certain time of the year. So you had these different places. And so in this first area, in this court, this outer court, the Gentiles could come, but they could not cross this one particular wall. And on the wall, it said something to the effect, and this is translated from Greek, that they actually have found a portion of this. It says something to this effect: any Gentile who enters here will have only himself to blame for his ensuing death. So basically the law was that if you as a Gentile went into this area that you weren't supposed to go, that you would be killed and that it would be your fault because you ignored the sign and you ignored what was there. Now, if you were a Christian and you were coming to the temple and you had some Christians who were really zealous about the law and others who were Gentiles, there was a lot of hostility here. There was still a lot of hostility here. And the mindset of the Jewish Christian was that Jews and Gentiles were not equal and that you really needed to become a Jew first before you became a Christian. Because if that weren't the case, then that would mean that a Jew was equal with a Gentile, and they couldn't believe that. They couldn't have that. All right, so that was the environment that Paul came into, and I think it was good that he wanted to bring these people together, but God had a plan to take him to Rome, and we're seeing that throughout Acts. Let's go ahead and stop here and let's pray, and just pray that God really does a work in our heart this morning. Lord, we thank you for this place that we come to in Acts. We thank you that there's something unique for us here this morning. We thank you that you are going to teach us and show us something today if our hearts are open to you. Lord, I pray that you would move me out of the way, that I wouldn't get in the way in any way, but that you would have power to do what you want to do in this room today. We thank you for that. We love you and we praise you, and it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. All right, so we are at Acts chapter 22, verse 21. And what happened was Paul was taken away, and he was given, though, the opportunity to speak to the crowd who was trying to tear him apart and kill him. And he told this story about how he was a very zealous Jew. He followed the law too. But he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed, and that Jesus called him to do a particular thing here. And in verse 21, he says, this is what Jesus said, and he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." The reaction was pretty hostile and pretty strong, that because he said this thing about the Gentiles, and he said that God had told him to go to the Gentiles, they became so angry that they said, "Away with him, he does not deserve to live." And what's happening here is a lot like when the crowds shouted about Jesus, "Crucify him!" This is what they're saying, "Kill him, rid the earth of him." That is the reaction. It's a strong one. And it says in verse 23, "And they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air." The reaction was very exaggerated. This was a sign that they thought that what he had said was an abomination, was blasphemy, and that he needed to be killed at that instance. The tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. Now, if you'll recall from last week, the tribune could not get a straight answer as far as what was going on. And he actually thought Paul was a completely different person. Okay, so he says, we need to bring him in, and we need to find out what's going on, and we're going to use the Roman tactic of flogging. Flogging was a Roman tactic that they would use if they needed to get information out of a prisoner. They would flog them. And here is a picture of a device that they would use. And flogging, you have to understand, is a lot more severe than whipping. Flogging would have multiple straps, and on those straps would be little pieces of debris and metal that would be used to, when you hit the prisoner, that they would pull off chunks of skin at the same time. And when a person was flogged, it wasn't just superficial damage. Many times they would be permanently disabled after the flogging. So this was a serious, serious matter. Paul was in a very serious predicament, a very serious situation. Now, have you seen Passion of the Christ? Now, that is an example of flogging. And I don't know to what degree that's sensationalized, but it's actually based on this true fact that with flogging, they had the chunks of metal and pieces that would pull up parts of your flesh as they beat you. So that was what Paul was facing. And then going on into verse 25, it says, "But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion," and remember, centurion is a Roman soldier who's over 100 men, 100 soldiers. "Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?'" Paul was a Roman citizen. Now, he did not go around with a sign that said, "I am a Roman citizen." He did not wear that on his sleeve. And sometimes he didn't care to share this with people. In this particular case, he did. He was about to be flogged, and he said, "Is it legal for you to do this?" Now, think about it. We're familiar with this. As citizens of the United States of America, you can't, even as a police officer, just take somebody and give them a beating because they've been accused of something. There's something called due process, and we have rights. And we are pretty familiar with those, and I hope that we love and appreciate those. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, saying, "Is this due process for you to now take me and begin to beat me like this? I'm a Roman citizen. Is that legal for you to do that to me?" And I think it was very good that Paul was a Roman citizen here in this case. That was a big blessing by God, wasn't it? To be a Roman citizen at that time. If Paul wasn't a Roman citizen, you know what the answer would have been? "Oh yeah, it's legal for me to do this because you're not a Roman citizen." And the way Rome thinks about it is if you're not a Roman citizen, you're next to nothing. I can do whatever I want to you. But because you're a Roman citizen, it's not legal to beat a Roman citizen. It's not legal to punish them in a way when they're uncondemned. They need to have a fair trial. And they need to be proven guilty. And so Paul calls them on this now. So verse 27 says, "The tribune came and said to him, 'Tell me, are you a Roman?'" Okay, actually, let me go back. 26. I missed a verse. Did I miss one? Yeah, missed one. 26. "When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, 'What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen.'" So this centurion became concerned because he was about to break the law. And it'd be like if you were a soldier and you were asked to break the law, then you need to be concerned about that and go back and even challenge that order. And he went back and said, "You know, what are you about to do? This man is a Roman citizen. If we do this to him, we'll be breaking the law." And he was greatly concerned about that. So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." Now, he didn't have a card or an ID or something. I don't know how he proved it or he convinced them that he was or how that worked. But remember earlier, he had already shown himself to be a very learned man by speaking Greek. And the tribune was actually impressed with him. And so he says yes, and the tribune answers, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum," Paul said, "but I am a citizen by birth." And so what the man is saying to Paul is like, "I am a Roman citizen too, but I had to pay a great price for my citizenship." "How did you become a citizen?" Paul said, "I was born a citizen." Now, most of us have been born a citizen of the United States. I don't know if there's anyone here today who's not. Kendra, was your mother born a citizen of Canada? She was born a citizen of Canada, not the United States, Marlene. So she became that. She became that through marrying your dad, right? No? Okay, well, we won't go into that. But beside the point. It kind of ruins one of my illustrations, but I won't use her for the dual citizenship illustration. Eh? You guys didn't get that. Okay, here we go. So let's get back into this. So he says, "I bought mine for this large sum of money," because to become a Roman citizen, Rome would allow you to become a citizen, whether if you had something like maybe you fought for them, you went to war for them. We have that too here. Like some of our areas like Guam or areas like that, you can become citizens by serving the United States military and then becoming a citizen. Well, if you went and fought for the Romans, you could become one, or you can buy it. You could purchase it. You can give a large sum of money and become a citizen. And so he's saying, "I did this," and Paul, though, was just born with that. That was something that God gave him through birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Now, it is actually even illegal to bound a Roman citizen without him being brought up on charges, without him you having a real reason to do that. So they had already broken the law, and he was concerned about that. All right, so that's where we're going to stop today and the scripture, but we always read scripture and we think about how it applies to our lives and we think about what the meaning was. Now, with something like this, which is a historical writing, it's not always as clear. Like, the author isn't saying, "Here's an imperative. This is what you should do. This is what you should not do." So sometimes you have to read this, you have to put a great deal of thought into it. Sometimes things are really clear, like there's a really clear application to us. We can really learn something about something that God did or how He acted. Other times we think about it more, but I always break these sermons up into chunks where I think, I see there's a clear message there. There's something that I think really stands out. And what stands out for me is this idea of citizenship. Citizenship. All right, Paul was a Roman citizen. And I believe most of us here today are citizens of the United States of America, or we're citizens somewhere, but we have our citizenship. Now, thinking about citizenship. Citizenship has great value. It's costly. Whether or not you were born with it, or whether or not you became a citizen sometime later, to be a citizen of this country is a really valuable thing. Have you ever thought about it? Probably not. A lot of times, if you were born here, you probably took it for granted. But to be a citizen of this country is a tremendous value. It's something that is amazing. Are you thankful that you're a citizen of America? United States of America? Amen? Okay. It could be a lot harder somewhere else. And we're blessed to be here. Now, I think that I would hope that you feel this about just about anywhere that you are, anywhere that you are a citizen. But our citizenship has great value. Now, Paul was a Roman citizen, and this kind of gets to the big part of this. That citizenship really came in handy when he was about to get flogged, didn't it? That citizenship was God-given at birth. It was just something that God gave him, that equipped him and enabled him for his ministry. It came in handy, a couple situations like this, and God used it to continue to work in Paul's life to get Paul from where he was in Jerusalem to where he was going to take him in Rome, and to get him to the point where he was imprisoned and he was writing all these letters and producing much of the New Testament that we have. But that Roman citizenship that he has was God-given. And I think about it, I'm like, okay, he had that citizenship. It was God-given. Really, I got to remember, my citizenship here is God-given. It's a gift from God. He has me right where he wants me. And that citizenship comes in handy. And it's to be used to bring honor and glory to his name. Not just for myself, not just so I can enjoy everything that I have as being part of the United States of America, but that because I have that, I can glorify God with it as a citizen. Can I get a big amen to that? Do you believe this? Do you believe that? That you being here in this country is God-given. Now, I believe that it comes with purpose if you know Him. If you know God, if you know Christ as your personal Savior, that your citizenship in this country has purpose. God has given it to you for a reason. He has put you here at this time, in this place, for a reason. And it's to be used to bring honor and glory to His name. But you have a purpose. Like, this life is not just about us having as much fun as we could possibly have, but that we have a purpose, a calling. God has given us things, good works that He's prepared in advance for us to do if we know Him as our Savior. Amen? All right, then we can get excited about that. Now, we can get more excited in church than we do when we're watching our favorite football team. Or basketball team. Or our favorite home improvement show. I don't know what you guys are into, but I know that you get excited about some things, and I sure hope that you get more excited about God than you do about other things. I mean, I know sometimes we come to church and we learn to be real stoic and... okay, but maybe that's you. Maybe that's your person. Maybe that's you. I don't have any problem with that. But in your heart, are you passionate for God? Do you believe that you are here for a purpose? That He has put you right where you are because He has a plan, a purpose for you? And I think this, if we look at citizenship, to be part of this country, He's done it for a reason. There's a reason why I wasn't born in Germany. I wasn't born in Russia. I wasn't born in somewhere in Africa. I'm born here, and there's a purpose for that. Now, this citizenship, it includes rights that should not be wasted. So the rights that we have as an American, like we have as free speech, we have the ability to gather together, we have the freedom of religion, we have that. Those things we take for granted should not be wasted. We have them for a reason, and we should make best use of them. Even when the environment becomes hostile to Jesus, as it's becoming. But in that, we still have incredible rights here that they don't have everywhere. Now, John was just telling me that there is an Iranian pastor who's got family in Idaho, who has gone there and set up home churches, has just gone back, and they said he couldn't do that anymore, but he was going to go there and to set up, was it an orphanage? And that they arrested him. And it's on the news this morning. And so, as you know, we close here. Let's remember to pray for him. We'll pray for him together as a church. But That's an example of a place where, you know, everywhere they don't have the kind of freedoms that we have. And we have these freedoms for a reason, and we ought to not waste it. Now, we can waste it by getting so caught up in the things of this earth, and so caught up in being liked and popular, and enjoying all the passions of this world. But we need to not waste what God has given us here and waste these freedoms. Now, I have dual citizenship. And I don't mean that I'm a citizen of Canada or any other country like that. I have dual citizenship. I am a citizen of the United States of America, and I am a citizen of the Kingdom of God. So if you know Christ as your personal Savior, if you have come to that point where you realized that you were a sinner who needed a Savior and there was no other way to be right with God except for what Jesus did on the cross, and you welcomed Him in as your Savior, you surrendered your life to Him, but this was all done through faith, that you are a citizen of the Kingdom of God. You have dual citizenship. Amen? So we got a bunch of dual citizens here? Isn't that a great thing? We got our dual citizenship. Okay, now citizenship in the Kingdom of God. What makes a person a citizen of the Kingdom of God? I kind of just mentioned this, but it's when God gives new life to you. He saves you. His Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, and He makes a new creature out of you. Brand new creature. Brand new citizen. Now, the citizen could be, you could call it part of the kingdom or part of the family of God, but you are a member. You are there. And that's what makes a person part of the kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom. So the important question that you should not leave today without answering this is, are you a citizen of the Kingdom of God? Now, you know what the Bible tells us. Well, you might not know this, but I'm going to tell you, and you're going to know when you leave, is that coming to church doesn't make you a citizen of the Kingdom of God. There can be people here that don't really know God in a personal way as their Savior, that are not really part of the Kingdom. And so the question is today, are you really part of the Kingdom? Have you really come to Him in faith, really received Him, really saw your need for a Savior, and know that there's no other Savior out there, there's no other way, and that you believed in Jesus and asked Him to be your Savior, to come into your life, to lead and direct you. And as part of this, man, there's incredible surrender. It's like, it's not like you're coming and saying, oh, come alongside me, Jesus, and be my buddy. I want you to just be my buddy, and you're going to be my... Have you ever seen those shirts? Maybe you have or haven't, but it says, Jesus is my homeboy. I got a problem with that shirt, honestly. I don't go around and telling everybody this when I see it. But I got a... Jesus is not your homeboy. You are Jesus' homeboy. It is not like He comes alongside you and you are coming to Him with your hands in the air, fully surrendered, waving the white flag, saying, I surrender to You, Jesus. I'd lay it all down. I know I can't do it my own. I'm coming to You because You are the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what it is. So that's what it means to be a citizen. So if you've put up the white flag to Jesus, if you've surrendered to Him and you believe in Him, you know, you are a citizen. You've left being a citizen of the old kingdom, and you're still a citizen of the United States. But as far as the citizen that's you and the kingdom of this world, you've left that to be a citizen of the Kingdom of God. Amen? All right, now let's look at this just a little bit. I want to read to you from Ephesians a little bit more about citizenship. In Ephesians 2, Paul is addressing some of these very same things. He says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles... Now, we're probably all Gentiles here, unless there's anybody here that's Jewish, non-Jewish. You Gentiles, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. So the Gentiles were given the name, oh, the uncircumcised, the uncircumcision. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. You were not part of God's family. You were separated. In fact, you weren't equal. You didn't have God. It's interesting to see here as he's talking about a couple things that are interesting that are mixed here, that you were separated from Christ. Christ, God the Son, eternally existed in heaven before He became a little baby here. But that He always was and He always will be. God has always existed three in one. Christ, that Gentiles were alienated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, alienated from this people that God had set aside to work on, to work through, to reveal Himself through history. You had no part in them. And strangers to the covenants of the promise. So complete strangers to the Old Testament covenant. Having no hope and without God in the world. Pretty tough place to be, isn't it? Now, a non-Jewish person, though, could become a Jew, can convert and have that. But that's where the Gentiles were. He says, but, and the but is like one of the great words in the Bible. You know that, right? But, like here was the situation, here's how it was. But it's so much better now. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What was it that allows us to surrender to Him, to come to Him? It's what Jesus did on the cross. It's the blood that He shed. It's what He did. And it's the fact that He didn't stay dead. And when we see blood of Christ, we know that means everything that Jesus did on the cross. That's what brings us near. Verse 14 says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Now, the dividing wall of hostility can very well be that physical dividing wall that exists in the temple that says, if you as a Gentile cross this point, it's your fault if you die. But it also means all that hostility that goes along with that kind of thinking and that thought that Gentiles can't come to God as Gentiles. He says that is done away with at the cross. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. You have access to God through what Jesus did on the cross. In my simple English, that's what it's saying to you. And that God has made a oneness among Jew and Gentiles that didn't exist before the cross of Christ. And then I get to my key verse here from this and why I really brought this up. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And it goes on to say, we read this a couple weeks ago in church. Do you remember this, Janelle? That, you know, we're being built up into the spiritual building and Jesus is the cornerstone of that. Okay, but here you see we are fellow citizens with the saints, all the believers that have gone before us, in the household of God or the kingdom of God. All right, now, this is going to be a little quicker and more to the point today, I think. But I just want to go and revisit those citizenship things. And I want to think about them in terms of our citizenship in the kingdom of God. Does it have great value? Was it costly? It was really costly. For you to be a citizen, when you were born a little baby, you weren't born with that citizenship. You're not a citizen of the kingdom of God because mom and dad were Christians and they raised you in it. You yourself personally have to have a relationship with Christ. You have to respond. And it's only possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. But it was costly, wasn't it? It was really costly what Jesus did. It was purchased at a great price. Remember, whether it be the centurion or the other man, he said, my citizenship was purchased at a great price. Yours was too, if you know God. It was purchased by Jesus at the cross. A tremendous price. Very valuable. These are the exact same points that I had before. Is it God-given? Absolutely. You can't earn it. You don't contribute to it. You don't say, well, Jesus, I want to kick in a little bit to pay a little bit of my way. You can't. It's God-given. Does God soften your heart to Him? He does. God softens your heart. He moves and He helps you. Does God help you to understand? Could you understand and respond to Him without Him first working on your heart? No. It's God-given. God, it's great. Now, sometimes you might have been born into a Christian family and you had that given to you a lot earlier. Maybe you came to Christ as an adult, or maybe you were born in a Christian family and you struggled with it still. I mean, it's just different for everybody, but ultimately it's God-given. Are you a Christian for a purpose? I hope that you don't think about Christianity as just about you, like, oh, okay, I'm a sinner, I got saved, yeah, I'm all right, I know where I'm going. And that it's centered around the individual that responds. Do you know that it's actually much bigger? The whole story is not about you and me. It's about God and His glory. And we're a part of that. And us becoming Christians, becoming believers, is a continual part of God being glorified. And so it doesn't just stop with you. It's like it's you're just a part of it. We're a small part of it, but it's all part of God's plan. And He gets the glory. And it comes with the purpose. And Ephesians also tells us that God has ordained works, good works for us to do in advance. Long before you were ever born, God had some plans for you. He had some things that He wants you to do. And that your being part of His kingdom has a purpose. And it also includes some amazing rights that should not be wasted. Do you know if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You don't get eternal life. You already have it. You're already living. It says that you can have abundant life. You can have enough life that you can share with other people, that there's an overflow. You live in such a way that you don't have to fear men who can only kill or hurt your body, but that have no power over your soul and where you're going to go spend eternity. You can be courageous. You can live in that way. We have that. We have those rights as Christians. We should not waste them. All right, that's it. I think that you don't want to leave here today without asking yourself, am I a citizen of His kingdom? And then if you are a citizen of His kingdom, I also want you to ask yourself this. How's my walk? Am I really living for Him? Is my citizenship in His kingdom the most important thing, or is it something else? Have I got some other number one in my life? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the book of Acts. Lord, we thank You for all the things that we've learned and the ways that we've been challenged. Today, I pray that as we leave here, that You would continue to challenge us, that You would work in our hearts and in our lives, and that You would just help us to really respond to You, that in us there would be a definite turning away from sin and turning towards You, and just really welcoming what You want to do in our lives, Lord. Give us the courage to be the people that You've called us to be. Lord, I do pray for help and comfort in situations that are difficult, that people are facing. And I just lift them up to You and pray that You would just give wisdom and strength and counsel and help in those situations, Lord. We thank You for all these things. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.